Good morning, everyone. Woo! Can we give it a hand, another hand for our children? Made it hard on Dad when my little daughter's eyes just starting to water in tears and say, I'm like, oh. But we thank you, Debbie, and the children's ministry. So it's not an easy task to do that with our little ones. And so we honor our children's ministry and we appreciate that. Welcome everyone here to Riverside Community Church. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Mandel. I'm one of the pastors here. And those of you watching online, we welcome you and we encourage you to grab your Bibles. And if you brought your Bible, get it ready. And I want to encourage you right now to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going through a powerful series and we're going to dive right into it. So we're going to do what we do every single week. We're going to declare this powerful statement you see above. You're going to see it on the screen because we believe this word is living and powerful. And so let's declare this together. If you would like to raise your Bibles nice and high or your Bible devices, and we're going to declare this together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. So be it. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue in this series? We're going to read the word of God together, and then we're going to discuss something very important that is very timely, that is so very difficult at the same time, but will ultimately lead us in the right pathway. Amen. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 43. You can see it also on the screen. Let us read the word of God together. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives the sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Wow. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? What reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Would you join with me as we pray and get ready to receive the word of God here this morning? God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your incredible love for us. All glory to God who is able. You are able. And we believe that you're breaking down walls even here, this moment, in this hour. Because you want to see the giants fall. You want to see us free. And we thank you that you're doing that in this space. Help us to understand your word and help us to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen. So be it. So we've been going through a series, Salt and Light, and it's been a powerful series because these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he walked on this earth thousands of years ago, he had this special message he was sharing to his disciples, his followers. This is how it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. This is what it would look like in reality, in practice. And we heard from Pastor Derek last week, and he touched on the subject of divorce and oaths that Jesus was talking about. Hey, you have heard. Because Jesus would start a statement in each message saying, you know, you have heard that it was said. Because he was addressing what the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees were teaching at that time. They were taking God's commandments, but they were often adding to it, or they were misinterpreting it. They were not using the commandment for its intended purpose. And Jesus wanted to correct that. He wanted you and I, the church, to know this is what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. And this week, he gives another shocking statement in Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies. Woo! We don't get a lot of excitement and say amen to that, do we? I remember coming out of high school, and I was in my neighborhood, and I ran into an old high school friend. You know what's interesting? You know about high school graduations? We celebrate all the, you know, we finished the years, we're going to go into college. But let's be honest, some of us are celebrating, I will never see that person again. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? Don't, come on, you're in church, be honest. There was this young man I ran into in my neighborhood, and he came up to me. He's like, Mandela. And I was like trying to avoid him like the plague. Mandela, Mandela. And I was like, oh, no, 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 no. And I come see him because in high school, to give you a picture, we're hanging out with friends in a park one day. This same young man in high school came and started to call me the N-word over and over again. He started to pull me down and mock me in front of all my friends. I was embarrassed. And in that moment, I remember just quivering with all the racism and the hatred he had towards me. And that's all I remember to this young man. And now I see him smiling, running towards me. I'm like, no, I don't like you. I don't want to be near you. But I was a Christian now. And I said, what do I do about this moment? And so I approached him. And he said to me, I just want to say I'm sorry for all the things I said to you. He gave his life to Jesus. And now here, God had began this amazing work of how do I love somebody even though they might be so hard to love? That's somebody that I considered even an enemy. Jesus says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what he says. You know what's interesting about this? The Pharisees took the commandment from Leviticus. We're going to read Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. They took this commandment, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Notice they omitted something there. Do you see it? It's very small, it's subtle. Because Jesus says, you have heard that it was says, because that's what the Pharisees were teaching the people, the teachers of the religious law. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They admitted, love your neighbor as yourself. That's something very important. The reason I want you to catch that and take note of that, because it's very significant. We're going to come back to that. They already began to change the word of God. They wanted to suit their thoughts and their ways and their desires. Here's the interesting thing. It's something called the rule of community. It's an ancient Jewish text that was found in the caves of Qumran. It was a part of the Dead Sea Scrolls, have you heard of? It was discovered in the late 1940s. In one of the scrolls, you get this instruction for the community, just to give you context to what the teachers of the religious law were doing with the people. That this is what it said in the Qumran, that they may love all that God has chosen and hate all that he has rejected. This is what they're being taught. It also says in the Qumran, that in the rule of community, that they may love all the sons of light, each according to his lot, in God's design, and hate all the sons of darkness, each according to his guilt in God's vengeance. So the people were used to this rule. Well, I love my neighbor, I hate my enemy. Consider who were the enemies at that time in the context when Jesus was speaking. They were under Roman rule. This was a serious enemy that took over the nation of Israel, that pillaged, raped, did terrible, evil things, took over this nation, and took their own people. Imagine this, took their own people and made them tax collectors to collect tax for Rome and his empire. And they were your own people that were betraying you, which you see are called tax collectors. There was a lot of enemies and a lot of hatred in this community. And they were taught to love their neighbor, but hate their enemy. But that was never God's plan, church. That was never God's intention. They misunderstood the word of God completely. And Jesus wanted to correct it. Because God had always wanted that we love every single body, including your enemy. Look at Exodus chapter 23, verses 4-5. If you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey that has strayed away, take it back to its owner. Do you help an enemy like that? No. You stay away from them. This is saying, help your enemy. This is the Old Testament. God had always wanted the people of Israel to show a different example than the rest of the world. And that's the same for you and I today. Because church, as a son or a daughter of the Most High God, my love for others will transcend all borders. As a son or a daughter of the Most High God, my love for others will transcend all borders. This is what I want you to be able to declare today too. If we can have that on the screen. I want you to picture this. If you have notes, I want you to take that in. I want you to be able to get there with me. Because as human beings, we naturally create borders. Our country, we have borders. Look what's going on with Israel and Palestine. With the Gaza Strip, with the Hamas terrorism. Look at all the division, the Ukraine and Russia. Look what might be happening in your workplace. Look what might be happening in the schools your children deal with. There are borders that we create. There are divisions all around. But God has called children of God. You and I, if we're going to say we're children of God, He commands us to love our enemies. That's not easy, church. But I want to encourage you on how we get there. So point number one, Jesus says, love your enemies. I encourage you, take notes. I want you to leave with this. I want you to be able to understand that this is something that will truly change the course of your life. It did for me. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44, part A. Let's look at this. Jesus says, but I say, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Recently, I was given the honor to do a funeral for a dear friend of our family. She was a neighbor of mine and my family for over a decade in Cloverdale, and I lost touch with her for years. It's been a long time, and I get a phone call saying, you know, Mandela, my mother has died. And she's weeping, and she's like, I want you to do the funeral service. And I just want to give you context. I remember one day when I was in high school, my neighbor, I see her in tears, and she's weeping. She's weeping uncontrollably, and I'm wondering what's going on, and I go to her and I say, what's happening? And tells me, oh, my husband has left me. And not only just left me, but left me with my sister. This person is now going through the most devastating, darkest time in their life. This person, this world has been shattered. And I remember in that moment, such a hatred coming in my heart for that neighbor, that man who did this, and for the sister to do that to your own family. I said, how can someone do that? I couldn't comprehend it. And flash forward 15 years later here, I'm asked to do the funeral service for this same woman, and the problems are still happening. In fact, going to court, your own family members taking you to court. And now, like, same thing. I'm like, how could these people do such a terrible thing to such a sweet? And the mother who's passed away became her best friend through those years to help her through the grief and the pain. And now I'm going into this funeral service. I remember walking towards this funeral service, and I remember telling myself, I can't even look upon those neighbors. I can't even look upon her sister. I won't. And God said, excuse me, son. I said, God, that's so sad. How wrong. And I remember seeing them from a distance. I avoided them. I said, I won't hug him. I won't do it. I'm going to do this for this woman. I want to honor her. I can't even look at such people. And God says, love them. I said, what? I said, son, you know. You can hate what they've done. You can hate the evil that has happened. You can hate the darkness. You can hate what God hates. But he says, love them. And I was like, okay, God, give me strength. And they were the first people I went to. And I went and I hugged them. And I went and I loved on them. And I needed God's divine grace to help me and enable me to do such a thing. Because even though I know what they have done, I knew that God wanted them to be set free. God wanted them to know his saving grace. And he said, love them. Because in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, if we look at the word of God, it says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Church, God humbled me. I came under the mighty hand of God, and he humbled me. And he says, son, if I did it for you, could you do it for them?
Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So then my prayer was that my kindness to these broken, lost individuals, that my kindness would be the one step closer to them to meet Jesus at the cross. My kindness would be the thing that they see instead of evil. I won't return evil for evil, but I will turn good. And I will be Jesus to them. Jesus doesn't just say, church, to love your enemies. Oh, he pushes it further. I told church, this is not an easy message, an easy invitation Jesus gives. But I'm going to tell you, God is good. He gives you what you need in order to do it. But first he says, love your enemies. Then he goes on to say, pray for your enemies. Okay, you thought it was one thing to say, okay, I'm going to love them. I'm just going to choose to love them. But God says, okay, I want you now to pray for them too. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, part B says, pray for those who persecute you. Woo! Could you imagine? Pray for those who persecute you. I don't know if you've ever heard of the man. He was a very famous preacher in the 20th century, and his name is Sam Shoemaker. Anyone heard the name? He was a very, very, very amazing man of God. He was integral in helping actually start and found the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program, which has been a huge impact around the world. But Sam, the Reverend Sam Shoemaker, there was a day where he decided in Pittsburgh to gather a group of businessmen. And he went to these businessmen and he started this challenge with them. He sat down with these businessmen in the city and because he was praying for the city and he wanted to see God move in that city. He sat with all these businessmen and he looked at them and said, you guys, I want you to think about something. I have a challenge. I want you to picture, because every one of us have an enemy in our lives. We all have enemies. We might not realize who they are, but if we're honest with ourselves, there's people in our lives who we dislike, who might we feel oppose us, that are not the same to us. He says, we all have enemies. I want you to picture your worst enemy, he says. Right now, picture your worst enemy that comes to your mind. And here's what I want you to do for the next 30 days. I want you to get on your knees and begin to pray for that enemy. I want you to pray for that enemy, for their good, for their well-being. I want you to believe for them. I know this might not be easy, but I want you to pray for your enemies. And though it came with a lot of opposition and challenge, many of them decided to take on this 30-day prayer challenge, which ended up becoming called the Pittsburgh Experiment. And one day, one of these gentleman invited another friend who heard about this and was laughing and scoffing and mocking it. He came and he said, how can you ask this of this man? This is ridiculous. This is crazy. Because in our world, in our culture, isn't it true? You don't get the message to pray for your persecutors, to love on them. In fact, the Gospel of Luke that speaks on this same message with the words of Jesus, the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, he goes on further. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Can you imagine? How am I to bless somebody who curses me? And so Sam Shoemaker and his group, he comes to him and he confronts him. How are you telling me to do this? He said, do it. Trust me. You go on your knees. And this guy wasn't even a Christian. He said, you go on your knees for 30 days and you talk to God. I guarantee you it's going to begin to change something on the inside of you. And he laughed. He said, I'll take on this challenge. He was an ex-Marine, this guy. And he said, I'll take on the challenge. Watch me. And he took on the 30-day prayer challenge. And this guy, not even a Christian, started to begin to pray for the good well-being of this enemy of his and was on his knees 30 days, day and night. And little would you know, behold, God met with him in that moment. When he was on his knees, he broke. Something began to change on the inside of him. Something began to shift. And he began to weep and he began to see something differently. And he gave his life to Jesus. He went from hating on his enemy to begin to praying for his enemy and receiving the love of Jesus Christ. He also went on to become the executive director of the Pittsburgh Experiment. How does God do that to somebody? Well, let me show you a story in the Bible because it's in the Word of God. The Word of God gives us the sources we need to understand how to do this. Acts chapter 7. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, verses 57 to 60. This is a time when the disciples were given the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And they were going out boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But it came with persecution. Because the gospel, the good news that we preach, is offensive to a world that does not want to surrender to God. So it's good news, but it also comes at a cost. And you will be persecuted. The Bible, in fact, says you will be persecuted for your faith. So these disciples were going out in boldness, and this man was sharing a testimony and declaring. His name was Stephen. And it says in verse 57, they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting. Could you imagine? Your enemies are persecuting you, literally are killing you. And he falls to his knees and he said, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Here's what's something so special that touched my heart. The people that laid their coats and got approval from that young man named Saul, the persecutor of the church, that was the same Saul that became Paul, that wrote most of the New Testament. Stephen was praying for Saul. Stephen was praying for his enemies. Paul, who was before Saul, was an enemy of the cross. And Stephen prayed for him. And God met Paul on the road to Damascus, and he had an encounter with God and with the love of God, and it transformed his life. And because of him, how many people have come to know the Lord? Because this man prayed for his enemies. You never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies. That's Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch young lady who and her family housed the Jews during the Nazi Holocaust, hid Jews from being killed, and it cost a lot of her family died. And when she was sent to a concentration camp, when they were caught hiding Jews, she went through terrible, terrible pain. The Nazis were her enemy. The Germans were her enemy. And yet when she met with the Lord in such a powerful way, she was reminded, forgive your enemies and love them. Not only did Jesus say, love your enemies, pray for your enemies, because ultimately he wants us to set an example for our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 45 to 47. In that way, because when you do what we just talked about, when you get to a place that you can love your enemy, when you get to a place you can pray for the enemy, when you can begin to bless those who curse you, when you can begin to get on your knees and intercede for your accuser, for your persecutor, for your the one that you see opposes you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Notice why he said corrupt tax collectors, because he knew this was going to hit the heart of the Pharisees. He knew that was going to hit them hard because they loathe the tax collectors. That was one of their biggest enemies. And he's saying, if you can't love your enemies, you're just like them. That would have been shocking and offensive to them. You wonder why they wanted to kill Jesus so bad. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Those are the Gentiles. Those were those who didn't even know God. Again, another bold and shocking statement he would say to those Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law that would have heard this. But you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. True disciples not only love what God loves and hates what God hates, but they have the renewed heart of God that enables them to love the world of sinners for whom Jesus died for. That's Michael J. Wilkins. from the New Testament commentary, the NIV commentary. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, 10 to 11. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through this, through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I want to invite the worship team to come up as we get to prayer to close, because we're going to respond in a special moment of worship. I want you to catch what that said, because this is important. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his what? Enemies. John Piper says this, and it really spoke deeply. It says that the root origin of how to love enemies is to experience being loved as an enemy of God. Every human being, when you are not in Christ, you're considered an enemy of God. That's the Bible. That's the word. But as an enemy of God, God loved you. In fact, not just loved you. What does it say? God so loved the world. He loves Israel. He loves Palestine. He loves the Hamas terrorists. He doesn't love what they do. He breaks, his heart breaks for the brokenness and the lost lives that we see in this world, in terrible wars, in terrible divisions. His heart breaks when he sees the hatred, the racism. His heart breaks when people are put down because of the color of their skin. But even Martin Luther King Jr. said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. He says, hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. That was his stance. That's Jesus Christ.